shown to us from Karen and Craig, and so and just thankful that all of you have decided to come here today. And so hopefully we can share some things with you that will be of value to you and that will help you in your walk with the Lord and help you to be an influence around those around you, that maybe you can lead some soul to Christ today, as you sang in the song. I'm going to share with you a little bit about myself and then kind of get right into the seminar and what we're going to be doing today. I was not born in a Christian home. In fact, really a home where we didn't even go to church anywhere. And when I was 18 years old, my parents, after not going to church pretty much all my life, they said, something wrong, Russell? She's giving me the eye. No, okay, sorry. I thought I did something wrong. Maybe I was, okay. You get that, sometimes you over-communicate with your spouse, you know what I mean? She was, okay. Anyway, I was not born in a Christian home, and when I was 18 years old, I wanted to get out of the house, but I didn't want to go into college or anything like that, so I joined the military. And when I joined the military, I decided that being raised in Southern California, Long Beach, I wanted to be stationed. There were 12 Air Force bases in California. I put 10 of them on my dream sheet, and God sent me to Minot, North Dakota. Well, when I got there, I was really depressed. Notice everybody else was depressed. You watch people walking around with their heads down everywhere, you know. Nobody was happy to be there. The only way you get out of Minot, North Dakota is to take an overseas assignment. I didn't want to go overseas, but I wanted to just do my time quietly and maybe get out. But maybe I didn't want to get out because I didn't have any direction in life. But I decided right there in Minot, North Dakota, I decided it's time to see if there really is a God. Maybe he's even got a plan for my life right here in Minot, North Dakota, of all places. By the way, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, why not Minot? Freezing's the reason. I was in minus 100 degree weather one time there. Minus 100. Wrap your mind around that. But so I was depressed, but I was decided I'm going to search for God. I'm going to find this God. Why he put me here? What plan has he got for me? I got lots of questions for God. I went to Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. I studied with the Mormons for a long time. I decided I'm going to find this God. But as I'm looking around, all these religions are very, very confusing. This God teaches a lot of different things. At least he seemed to through all these religious groups. And then one time, I ran across this guy. Instead of studying a catechism or some kind of literature, he said, how about we just study the Bible? He was a preacher. He was actually a master sergeant in the Air Force. Dan Ziegler was his name. And he was an elder, actually, at the Church of Christ there in Minot. And so we sat down. We looked at the Bible. I found out that there is a God, that there is a God that is clear about his plan of salvation, clear about the church. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And so I then said to myself, now I'm a Christian. Where do I go from here? Well, I decided as I was thinking about all of this, I'm so happy to have salvation. I don't know, there's people that want to become preachers. I don't know if I want to really be a preacher because what I want to really do is just win souls. That's all I want, because I don't know how to do it. How can I do that unless I get some training? And if I want to get really into that, maybe I've got to be a preacher to do that. So I decided I'll be a preacher. I hated public speaking. I was shaking in my boots at any idea of public speaking. And so I thought, that's the one thing I really don't like about the job of being a preacher. I don't want to be up. I'd never read a book. I never spoke in front of an audience. I was so scared of that. But if I've got to be a preacher, that's what I'll do. I want to, this Christianity thing, I want to do it all the way. So I got out of the Air Force, went to a preacher training school in Southern California. The Buena Park Church had a school there. Got my training. I graduated. Even then, after becoming a preacher and getting out of school and I did some youth work a little bit here at the Norwalk Church of Christ, and I didn't know, I thought, I still don't feel like we're winning souls. I'm just getting up preaching sermons and playing church every Sunday, but we're not winning souls. I don't know how to do this. I know how to preach doctrine, but I don't know how to preach the gospel. I don't know how to get people into Christ. So then I went to the Lake Isabella congregation. I was there I got there around 91, early 91. In the year 1992, in Bakersfield, California, there was a seminar being held by We Care Ministries. Larry West is the director. He was teaching folks how to win souls. That completely changed my life. When I heard that there is a way that you can save souls, and it's effective, it's non-threatening, it's easy to learn, I thought, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. I learned that method, and I'm going to share it with you today. In fact, over the years, I've modified it a lot. I've actually taken the presentation that's 31 verses and shrunk it down to 10 verses. Very simple plan of salvation that I'm going to share with you today, and how you can share that with others, and how you can make it your own, and you can tweak it, modify it, add verses to it, take away verses, whatever you want to do. But you need to have a plan. If you want to be a soul winner, you got to have a vision. You got to have a plan in mind. Two basic things that you need to be a soul winner. You need a marked Bible, and you need a planned discussion. Actually, I put those in the wrong order. You need a planned discussion, and you need a marked Bible. And I'm going to show you how to do that a little bit later. So, anyway, let me share with you some things about soul winning that we're going to look at some basics as we begin this morning. And you know that all of us, we have friends and relatives that we want to get to heaven. Ones that we're very concerned about. Ones that we even sometimes stay late up at night thinking, how do I win this soul? How do I reach my uncle or my aunt or my enemy or my in-law? Whoever it is, you know, there's someone out there that I want to lead to Christ. How do I do that? And when we stop to think about the obstacles that can get in the way, it really, Satan really throws us a curveball and gets us to thinking, this is not possible. You will make enemies with them. You will, there's no way you can do this. How do you get started on a gospel discussion? How do you do all this? There's so many obstacles that get in the way. A number of reasons why we don't share the gospel, but I'm going to assume that all of you here in this audience this morning, a very select group here, that you are already in love with lost souls, and so I don't need to convince you of that. I'm just going to share with you a very simple method of how you can get this done. So, I'm going to share with you a technique that I've convinced is very effective, it's easy, and it's non-threatening. I've been using it now for, 1992, up to now, how many years is that? 17 plus 8, 25 years I've been using this. And in that space of time, I've lost count, but I would say somewhere near about 1,200 souls I've led to Christ. Now, God gets the glory. I'm just sharing you with you that this is successful. This will work. If you use it, it will work. I was sharing with Dan earlier. Maybe he shared this already with you. We arrived on my first day in the pulpit in Phoenix this year was February the 5th. So we've been there February the 5th up till now. We've seen 46 souls come to Christ. We think we should actually be doing better than that. The average among churches of Christ, I don't even know this, but the average among churches of Christ, baptisms a year, are 5 to 8 a year. That's why we're not growing. 5 to 8. We should be ashamed of that. Really, we should. We've got a gospel that's powerful, and we're sitting on it. We're teaching doctrine and other things before we're actually teaching the gospel that leads to salvation. So we're having 5 to 8, and you know what? Out of the 5 to 8, usually about 6 or 7 of those are just sons and daughters of our members here. In Phoenix, we're reaching people. We've had probably about, of the 46, I think 5 of those have been sons and daughters. We're going out and talking to people at Denny's, at Walmart. I baptized my banker 3 months ago, just setting up a bank account. We're reaching people, and because of that, it adds actually some interesting dynamics, because we're reaching people that come with no church background. They have a lot of baggage. They've come from drugs and alcohol. Some of them are living with the person they're not married to, and they've got lots of children from different marriages and all kinds of problems, and so the retention is really difficult too in keeping these new babes in Christ. But we're not satisfied with just baptizing our sons and daughters. We know that Jesus said go out into all the what? The world. Not these four walls, the world outside the walls. And so that's what we're trying to do. I don't know how I got off on that tangent. But anyway, we want to lead souls to Christ, and I want to share with you today how we can effectively do that. Let me ask you a question, though, first of all, as we start. Now, this is going to be a little discussion here, so don't be bashful. Why is it today that we are not sharing the gospel with folks? You guys got some reasons, or should I say excuses? Got any? Why is it we're not sharing the gospel with people? Okay. So you see, it's all the devil's fault. That devil, that's it. I give up, devil, you win, right? Devil's... Yeah, he's stronger than us. Oh, yeah, just give up. Don't share the gospel because the devil's too powerful. Any other thoughts? Yes, Arlene.
We're afraid that we're not going to be able to answer the
Oh, yeah, definitely. We're afraid of the devil. We're afraid we can't give the right answer. We're afraid that they're going to ask questions we can't answer. Anything else? I know we got more reasons than this. Come on. Yes.
So I think our social system discourages it a lot. Never talk about religion. Never talk about politics.
Right.
Chat about weather, chat about words.
Why? Well, why wouldn't we want to talk about religion with other folks? Any reasons why?
Well, usually because they differ with us and it leads to an argument.
It leads to an argument.
Passionate, right?
So we're afraid of the devil. We're afraid we can't come up with answers. We're afraid it's going to lead to an argument. We're afraid we're going to lose a friend. We're going to make somebody angry. Anybody like to have enemies in here? Not me. I like to have friends, right? We don't want to make enemies. Any other reasons? How about one, let's just be honest about it, church. How about apathy? We're just lazy. We just don't get around to it. We got other things, other irons on the pot, or pot, whatever you say, you know, everything. We've got a lot of other things going on in our lives, right? Sure. Laziness, distractions. Let me see if I can think of a few others. We don't know enough. We don't know how to start a gospel discussion. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid to lose a friend, afraid of confronting others. You know, one of the things is it pretty much all boils down to fear, doesn't it? It's all about fear, really. And by the way, another thing that the devil has faked us out on is that I've come from congregations that are a little bit larger than smaller congregations around me. And so what we've ended up doing is saying, see, when I was in Upland, we had 200 or more members, and the churches around us were all 50 and 60 and 70, you know, small churches. And you know what we were doing? We were actually just stealing members from other congregations. We got better programs. We got more for the youth and all of this. And you know what? And we call that evangelism. That's not evangelism. That's church transfer. That's swapping fish from one fish tank to another. That's not, you're not growing the body. You're not converting souls. You're just transferring members. So there's other ways that the devil gets us to think that we're growing or that we're doing the right thing by having church programs, by playing church, by having a better preacher, by having fancier building, whatever. You know, it's funny how Jesus says, go into all the world, and what do? We say, come. Come see our fancy building, our nice pews, our educated preacher. Come see how we do church. Come see our programs. And yet Jesus says, go out into all the world. Acts 5:42 says they were going house to house, right? And so it's eyeball to eyeball evangelism, not let's bring them to church. They'll hear this wonderful sermon, and in 30 minutes they'll know everything they need to know about salvation, and they'll get into Christ. Wow. That's how we do evangelism in the modern church today. We've got to get away from that. Well, let's go ahead and get into things this morning. What I want to do is I want to talk about, you know what I forgot to do? Can I have somebody come up here and help me hand out papers? Maybe two folks on both segments of the building here, that side and your side over there. Okay. So we're going to talk about some principles of preparation here. I should have grabbed one of those. Oh, well. Let me grab one of those sheets. I didn't get one for myself. How are we doing on time? Not bad. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, as I said before, what we need to do, I think, is get two things in order. We need to have a planned, prepared discussion, and then we need to have our Bibles marked. Now, someone said before, a little earlier, you know, I don't know if I can answer their question, or I don't know if I'll be able to find the verse kind of thing. Well, in my presentation, all you need to do is have one verse. Not even memorize, just to know where it is. The first verse, and we'll get to this later, that you need to know is 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you just know that verse, you don't have to have it memorized, just know the numbers, you know, 1 John 5:13, then, that's all the verse you need to know, then at the bottom of that page in your Bible, you have marked the next verse you're going to go to. And so, and then the next verse, the next page you go to, at the bottom of that page, you have the next verse you're going to go to. So your Bible is chain marked. All you need to do is remember 1 John 5:13. So we'll get to that later. That takes away the fear of not memorizing all those Bible verses. All you need to know is 1 John 5:13. Now, so let's go ahead now and look at some attitudes and some, that's what I got here. Attitudes, actions, and answers. That's what you see on your outline there on this page. It says principles of preparation for soul winners. So let's examine this passage in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 23. Perhaps you're familiar with this, but it gives you the heart of a servant, a heart of a servant who's trying to lead others who are going down the road of destruction, going down, they're practicing error, and you want to lead them to the truth. And so here it says, regarding servants, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now that's often what we want to do when we get into, as the gentleman said in the blue shirt over here, about getting into religious discussions with people, is that we often want to say, what do they believe that's wrong and how am I going to get them right? And let's argue about it. He says, avoid that. Don't get into arguments. Try to find common ground. Here we go. Verse 23, now to verse 24. Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, who's going to grant them repentance? If God perhaps will grant them repentance, not you, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Poor souls, it's not really their fault. It's the devil who's taken them captive to do his will, and you need to lead them out of that error. But how do you do it? He says you're going to be patient with them. He says you're going to, in humility, correct them. He says there that you're going to, verse 24, be gentle, be patient, you're able to teach, and you're going to realize that God is the one who's going to change their minds. He's going to cause them to turn around. That's called repentance. Not you, not your persuasive powers. God's going to do it, and you're going to have to use his word to get God on, to have God be the one to change them, to cause them to repent. But let's look at your sheet of paper here. There's a few things I wrote down. Number one, letter A, it says, be humble and don't try to impress them with your knowledge. You know, we love to be, you know, in on the truth and know it and say, well, probably there's a lot of others that may not know it. So, wow, we've got this thing called truth. And wouldn't it be nice to display that and let these people know we're pretty smart. We got something figured out that they don't have figured out. Don't attack it like that. Don't approach it in that way. Instead, say, what can we learn together from the Bible? I'm going to learn along with you. I'm going to be a student with you. Be humble when you are studying with somebody else. And then the next point, number one, letter B, let God change them. Well, I talked about that already. God's going to grant them repentance, not you. You're not going to, through your smart and intelligence and your persuasive arguments and your, you know, you got it all figured out how you're going to get them to change. No, no, no. You say, here's what God says, and leave it before them and God to work on their heart to change. That's what a servant does. That's what someone who's a humble servant does. They let God change the person. Number one, letter C, find everything you can agree with and compliment them. See, again, this is a different approach. Not, let's find out all these things that they're wrong on and push it in their face. No, instead, let's say, hey, they love God. They go to some church. They care about their family. They look like they're intelligent. They have a nice home. If you're studying in their home, find a nice picture on the wall. Find lots of areas. The more you find in common with them and you have common ground and you compliment, the less abrasive it's going to be when they themselves, not you pointed out, but when they themselves find out that when they see the verse of the Bible, oh, I didn't know that. That's a little tough for me to accept. But here was the guy I was sitting with that said, he's got all these other things in common with me. Now it's a little easier to take that point of agitation, that thing that I see that, oh, I need to change that. And they're more easily changeable. Can I say it that way? So that's what we need to do, is find lots of common ground. Number one, letter D, stay calm and be patient. Now, let me say something about being calm and patient. You know, sometimes we can think, we've got something drawn up in our own mind, that we think that because we didn't blow up, because we didn't use a harsh tone or something, that we were calm and patient. Do you know that people that you're visiting with, they're not just listening to your voice, they're watching your body language as well. And you need to make sure that when you're talking with that person and you're getting up close as I am right now, that you are continuing to have a smile. That there's no, you know, quiver of your lips, you know, that there's some kind of anxiety, or that, you know, hairs are coming up on the back of your neck, or that you're getting a position like, oh yeah, you know, with, you know, you, all the body language is important too. So you got to make sure that your body language also communicates that you're calm, you're patient, you're not agitated, you love them, you care about them, you're not worried that there are things that you're going to disagree on. Instead, you're ready to just be settled in your soul, calm and patient, not agitated. Okay, and by the way, that came out in verse 24 because it says, you must be not quarrel, but be gentle, be able to teach. You know, teachers, even in the public school system, they know that body language is important too. So they're going to make sure that their children understand that they're relaxed. It's okay. It's all, you know, it's take it easy. No, you know, clenching of the fist or, you know, body language, so important. Be able to teach. All right, number one, letter E. Appeal to their senses and reasoning as well as Scripture. This is where it takes a little bit of ingenuity, because there has to be, in your practical sense of approach, not just here's bluntly a verse, but sometimes you have to think ahead of time about how to, in a very simplistic way, a common sense way, attach a little illustration to that verse that makes it even more down to earth. You know, because sometimes people are afraid of the Bible. They see Scripture and it's all, oh man, that's pretty theologically loaded. I don't think I can get that one. So what did Jesus do when he came here? He came and told what? Parables. Parables. Parallel ideas from the world about farming or fishing or whatever it is that he used to say, let's bring it down to earth in a different way, a non-theological way that will help the person to understand. So before you go to someone, you have to kind of think things out a little bit and say, I've got to come up with a common sense application as well, so that it's not just theology, but it's something that's practical everyday living. So get yourself prepared for that when you want to be a soul winner. So, but all these things here, basically, you'll see under the points I've covered here, it's all about your attitude. And if you can always have this attitude that you're not looking down on others, but you're actually looking up to them and complimenting. Let me tell you something. Never look down on anyone. Only God sits that high. Okay? Be humble. Be patient. Have a servant attitude. Number two, prepare yourself with the right action. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Forgot to show that slide. So here's how we can overcome our fears, have a planned discussion, and a marked Bible. We talked about that already. And now we're looking at having, we talked about a right attitude, the right action. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul could argue, and I can argue with the best of folks today, I think I can anyway, about all these other doctrinal issues, instrumental music, age of the earth, you know, whatever doctrines you want to get into, I believe I can go toe-to-toe. Paul felt the same way, but he says, you know what? That stuff doesn't matter. What really matters is Jesus' crucifixion, and attached to that, of course, his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, which the Bible calls the gospel. And so in Mark 16:16, who can quote that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Verse 15. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who disbelieves shall not be saved. So here we have a very simple action. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what God wants you to know. You're going to learn other things along the way, but when you're talking with a person, that's all they need to know to be saved. They don't need to know all the other doctrines about the church. You know, a lot of times what we do is we teach people doctrine, and then later on we turn them to teach the gospel to them. So we teach them about worship. We teach them about organization of the church. We teach them about don't call my minister a pastor and all these other things that are important. But guess what? They're not as important as the gospel. So we're all along. You know, I learned from the Jewel Miller film strips, okay? We went through 5 sessions before I ever got to salvation. Do you know, for 5 weeks while Dan Ziegler was sharing the gospel with me, and we went through those Jewel Miller film strips, and I'm not trying to say badmouth things, but for 5 weeks, during that whole 5 weeks, I was lost. Had I only got to 1 or 2 or 3 of those sessions and not got to the end, and either the Lord came back or I died, I would have gone straight to hell. I was lost. I would have died being a person who knew about the church, who knew about worship, who knew about the Old Testament, who knew the stories, but I was lost. You know, those things can actually come later. We teach people to be saved first, and then we teach them how to be a Christian after they're saved. Now, what would you rather have as you're studying with a person? Would you rather have someone who knows how to live as a Christian but is not a Christian yet? Or would you rather have someone who, once you teach them how to be saved, they are a Christian and then later on they're going to learn how to be a Christian? You get where I'm going with that, right? So we need to put the gospel first. Doctrine is important, but not as important as the gospel. Paul says, I determined to know nothing else but the gospel. So when you talk with someone, basically what you're going to be doing is you're going to first of all find out how they think they got saved, and then you're going to tell them through the Bible how to get saved. And it's that simple. And then later on, you'll teach them about doctrine. Okay, let's go on to looking at the bottom part of this page. We won't actually spend a lot of time on this, and you can actually fill in other scenarios here. But the devil's very crafty at getting people to get their eyes off of the gospel. And so, when you're talking with people, you have to have some answers in your mind as to how you're going to answer people. And a way that you're going to answer is to be able to take their objection or their question and turn around and say, that's pretty neat or whatever, but here's what I really want to talk about. I want to talk about the gospel. That's the focus, back on the gospel. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. Maybe you're familiar with this passage. It's on the outline there, as well as Acts 17:2, where Paul went into the synagogues reasoning with them, explaining to them things. But here it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says we need to be prepared to tell people about the reason for the hope that's in us. And so it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Here's some people don't ask you, okay, so maybe they're not ready. But everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, and do it what? With meekness and fear. That goes back to 2 Timothy 2, the passage we looked at before, right? Patient, humility, meekness, fear. But here are some answers. Here's some objections you're going to get from folks. So number 3, letter A, here's the folk, you start to get into a gospel discussion with them. They say, whoa, I don't want to talk about religion. Now, I'll have to be blunt with you. Some people, when they say this, they're so serious about this, it's not going to matter what you say. They're just saying, get out of my face. But if there is a sliver of a chance that they really just have a bad taste of religion in their mouth, but maybe they were open to the gospel, here's how you could respond. You could say, well, listen, I didn't really want to talk about religion anyway. I'm glad you don't want to talk about religion, because I don't either. But I was hoping maybe that we could talk about something very important in my life. And then ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Maybe to them that's more religion. They'll just say, stop. Stop talking. I don't want to hear this anymore. That's fine. Always end with a friend. Just say, okay, that's fine. And maybe some other time we'll talk. But you ask them a question. Do you want to go to heaven? Are you going there? Can you tell me a little bit about your relationship with God and how you got saved? You know, I'm talking to people about the gospel, and I'm meeting them, and we're at Denny's or wherever we're at, or we've got a session where I pulled them off from their workplace, and we're sitting in a room. And I usually don't get right into, hey, are you going to heaven? Sometimes I just say, you know, tell me about yourself. How eventually, how's your relationship with the Lord? How are you and the Lord doing? And then eventually, if the Lord were to come back right now, would you know for sure, without a doubt, that you'd go to heaven? And you want to get into gospel dialogue. But you have to kind of break the ice a little bit. You have to kind of tear down the barriers. And one barrier is maybe they say, I don't want to talk about religion. Here's another one, letter B. I already know enough about the Bible. you hear folks like that, right? I already know enough about the Bible. I don't need you teaching me anything. And then you say to them, well, that's great. Sounds like you have a lot of Bible knowledge. Do you ever have a feeling you could learn more? Do you know what the gospel is? So you always want to get back to the gospel. That's the focus. And then you say to them, in your study of Scripture, what do you feel that the Bible teaches about how a person gets saved? Are you yourself saved? Tell me about your conversion. Can you tell me how you became a Christian? You know, and this kind of breaks down the barriers again, and you get into talking about the gospel, not necessarily religion. Letter C, religion is too confusing. Now, immediately when I hear somebody say that, when they say religion is too confusing, I say, no, it isn't. Look at this Bible. It's easy. It's not confusing at all. But don't do that. Don't take a point of agitation with them. Instead, agree with them. Remember I told you my story before about how I studied with all these groups and it was confusing? Well, the truth is, it is confusing. It shouldn't be. The Bible makes it easy, but don't start with that. With them, say, I agree with you. Boy, you are right. I look everywhere and everybody's teaching different things. Yes, you say to them, religion is confusing. And then you say, have you ever studied with other groups who've been confusing? Do you think they're going to agree with that? Oh, yeah, if they've studied with a two or three or four different groups, they're going to say, yep, you're right, it is confusing. Did they ever explain to you what the gospel is? See, let's cut away all the doctrine. The gospel is not confusing. You just want to get right into that. Did they ever tell you what the gospel, what did they say the gospel was? What is it to you? Wouldn't you think that God would want us to know in simple terms his will for us today? And then, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I didn't add that there, but that's what 1 John 5:13 teaches us. We can know for sure. We don't have to be confused. We can not go around doubting our salvation. The gospel is simple. God wants us to know for sure we're going to heaven. Letter D. Oh, our church is just as good as another. Let me tell you something. Never, can I say this very strongly this morning, never badmouth someone else's church. You can never insult somebody into heaven. Did you hear that? You can't do that. That's not going to work. They're going to want to get away from you when you start bad-mouthing their church, okay? So they're saying to you, one church is just as good as another. And you say to them, well, yeah, almost every church has something good about it. Are there good things in the Mormon church? It's not all bad, right? There's some good things, a few good things. Can't think of too many, but anyway, there's a few good things about that church, okay? So wouldn't you agree that they also have some differences, you're telling the person? The real issue is, what do they teach about the gospel? Remember, always bring it back to the gospel. And of course, in Galatians 1:8, the verse 1:6 through 8, the verse I provided there, what does it tell you? People twist the gospel. They pervert the gospel. They change it. It's really not another gospel. And Paul says, even if an angel from heaven or even another apostle preached to you a different gospel, let that person be under the curse of God. So you're going to tell them, the gospel's simple. There's only one gospel. It's not confusing. So what do you believe about the gospel? I'm back on letter D at the end of the paragraph there. What you tell the person, what do you believe about the gospel? Are you saved? Hey, tell me about it. How did you become a Christian? Get their conversion story. Letter E. Oh, and by the way, when you get their conversion story, and I'm going to get to this later in the presentation, when you ask them how they got saved, listen, I want you to understand something. Their story is important to them. Their story of their journey with God is something that they hold dear, as fragile, as fragmented as it may be. It's their story. It's personal. And they do believe they're trying to do the best they can in their relationship with God. So again, with your body language, listen with interest. Be on the edge of your seat. Don't fold your arms. You know, maybe take your finger and kind of, oh, that's interesting. Well, I can tell you really love the Lord. That's a great story. Wow, you really love that church. You really like singing there, and you like playing in the band and whatever else they're doing in their church. Listen to their story. Show interest in it. Never badmouth their church or their story. So where was I at here? Okay, so letter D. Well, now we're on letter E. I'm not too interested in changing churches. In other words, they're telling you, I like my church. Now, isn't that what the Jehovah's Witnesses get when they come to the door? They're knocking on somebody's door, maybe not your door, but they knock on somebody's door and the person sees this, there's Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't want to change my church. Well, this is something they're going to come at you with as well. I'm satisfied with my church. I'm not interested in changing churches. And of course, you want to compliment them. Notice my response here. Well, not too many people are loyal to these churches. Hey, is loyalty a good thing? I know they're loyal to the wrong church. I know they're loyal to the wrong doctrine. Okay, but still, can't you admire their loyalty? Man, they're fixated. That's their church. Not too many people are loyal to their church these days. I can see that you really love God. When did you start getting serious about your church and about your relationship with God? How old were you when you got saved? Can you tell me more about this? I'm interested in your story, your church, your life, things that are important to you. That's what you're conveying to them. And the more that you show interest in them, guess what? They're going to want to reciprocate. They're going to listen to your story as you tell it through the Bible, and I'll show you that a little bit later. All right, letter F at the bottom. You guys think you're the only one. You Church of Christers, you think that if we use an instrument, we're going straight to hell. And you guys are the high and mighty ones, the self-righteous. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. And you know what? Try to agree. This is a hard one to agree on, isn't it? But you're going to try to agree by saying, well, I believe just like you do. Everyone who loves God and who does His will is going to heaven. Can they agree with that? I hope they can agree with that. People that don't love God, that don't do His will, they're not going to heaven. So you're not agreeing that their church or their doctrine is right. You're just simply saying when people love God and they obey His word, hey, they're okay with God. If the Lord were to come back right now, would you go to heaven? That's great. When did you get saved? How did it happen? Let me listen to your story. Okay. So I think this is pretty good stuff. I get excited about it. I hope that you can see that this is doable. Sharing the gospel. Let me get this, or help you understand this today. Sharing the gospel is not just for preachers and deacons and elders. It's for the everyday member. You know what? I can tell you this. Let me put it to you this way. When you, ladies, I'll get your attention this morning. When you want to, you're watching a commercial, right? Okay? And they're selling you shampoo on the commercial. What sells the product? The beautiful, bouncy blonde or brunette that's walking around, shiny hair, fluffing around. She's got a big smile. I can tell you what doesn't sell the product. What doesn't sell the product on a shampoo commercial is if a guy came out in a lab coat and read off all the chemicals in there and say, now are you impressed? Well, guess what? I'm the guy with the lab coat. I'm the guy holding the list of chemicals. That's what they see when they see the preacher. When they see you, guess what? They see the satisfied customer. And that's what sells the gospel. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world. It's a great message. It's so powerful that even you can use it. And even you can win souls with it. It's not the lab coat guy. It's the satisfied customer. We're going to go ahead and take a break. I think we're on schedule here, if I look at it right. 9:50, we're supposed to stop. Take 10 minutes to stretch, yawn, come back, and at around 11, we'll start. Maybe we'll start a couple minutes before 11. Who knows?